This past Wednesday marked the beginning of the Lenten season. This is a time of spiritual preparation. And I like it in some ways to Advent as we prepare for the coming, right? We are preparing ourselves. We're making room. In similar fashion, Lent, we're making room again, or still, right? It's a period of reflection. It's a period of repentance because we're acknowledging the great gift of grace. And a part of that is owning the reasons we need it. And while the Bible does not document specifically that the disciples of the early church observed Lent, the tradition draws its inspiration from Jesus' 40 days and nights of prayer and fasting in the wilderness. And this was recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And on Wednesday, I referenced Matthew chapters 3 and 4 and a little bit in Luke 4. So you'll hear a lot about that from Matthew 4. And we have a choice. You have a choice in how you will prepare, what you will do this Lenten season. And if you choose to do nothing, that is still a choice that you've made as we prepare for Resurrection Sunday. And this period of Lent, it's traditionally anchored in three foundational practices. And they're often called pillars, the pillars of the period. Fasting, prayer, and almsgiving. And over the coming weeks, we'll explore these spiritual activities in more detail, beginning this week with fasting. Now, this is something you may choose to participate in or not, but it has some relevance that I really want you to understand. So unlike praying and tithing, Scripture does not command Christians to fast. At least I could not find an instance where God specifically requires or demands it of Christians. But at the same time, the Bible presents fasting as something that is good and profitable and beneficial. And this is apparent through the numerous examples found throughout the Bible, both Testaments. It's also worth noting when Jesus' own words from Matthew 6:16 state, "When you fast." Now, he didn't say if. He says, "When you fast." And this tells me that Jesus is making the assumption that his followers will fast, and he has some guidance on how it should be done. I want to begin by dispelling some misconceptions. Fasting is not a diet. In fact, fasting is not always about food. Anything given up temporarily in order to focus more attention on God can be considered a fast. 1 Corinthians 7:5 speaks of depriving oneself for a period so that you may devote yourself to prayer. It's not just about giving up something, but exchanging it for something better. Fasting isn't a means of punishment. We're not taking it out on ourselves. Fasting is to be done in a spirit of humility and a joyful attitude. Fasting is not a way to get God to do what you want. It's not a bargain. I'll stop doing this, God, if you will do that. Because the purpose of fasting is to change us, not to change him. Fasting is not intended to be a public display or announcement of faith. It's not a way to appear more spiritual than others. It is a means of humbling oneself before God, seeking his will, and enhancing your spiritual life. By taking our eyes off the things of this world, we can more successfully turn our attention to Christ where it belongs. And fasting is a biblical discipline that spans both Testaments, practiced by many people, including the prophets and Jesus himself in the early church, as we'll see. And even today, and I might go far as to say especially today, with our fast-paced world, with all the noise and distractions and our culture, fasting remains a powerful way to disconnect from the world's distractions and connect more deeply with God on a personal level. And by engaging in this kind of activity, believers today can continue this biblical tradition. We can experience personal growth, spiritual depth, and enjoy a strengthened personal relationship with the Lord, and maybe, just maybe, you'll develop some new healthy habits. In the First Testament, fasting was often a response to grief or a need for divine guidance or repentance. And Moses, for instance, he fasted for 40 days and nights on Mount Sinai as he received the law from God. And if you want to read this for yourself, it's Exodus 34, 8 through 28. But I'm just going to read just the beginning and end of that. Verse 8 says, "Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. Lord, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people," I think that's an interesting way to describe people, "but forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance." It says, "Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. And then skipping forward to verse 27, then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. This act of fasting was not just an act of physical denial, but a profound preparation to encounter the divine and to receive the Ten Commandments, the foundation of our faith and moral compass. King David, a man after God's own heart, as God describes him, fasted in times of mourning and penitence, and he demonstrated humility and dependence on God's mercy. And in one instance in 2 Samuel 12:16 through 23, we find David pleading with God for over an ill child. He's lamenting. He's just beside himself that this child is so ill and may die. And it says he fasted and spent the nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. He wasn't doing this to punish himself. He was like stripping himself down to bare humility to say, I want this child to pull through. Verse 17 says the elders of his household stood behind him to get him up from the ground, but he refused. He would not eat any food with them. The prophet Ezra proclaimed a fast to seek safe journey for the Israelites. It was a period of preparation that's found in Ezra 8:21 through 23. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. In the New Testament, Jesus himself fasted for 40 days and nights in the wilderness. This was his preparation for his ministry. Matthew 3 tells the story of the baptism, and Matthew 4 talks about his time in the wilderness. Starting at verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted, or tested, as some paraphrase it. It says, by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus quoted back scripture, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Don't rely on the things of less importance. I'm not saying food isn't of importance, but he's saying, I know that my spiritual nourishment isn't from what I eat, but from my time with God. This pivotal moment shows us the importance of fasting as a tool of spiritual warfare and preparation for God's calling. The early church embraced this as a part of their worship and decision-making process, fasting before sending off Barnabas and Saul for their missionary work. Acts 13:2-3 says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off, ordained them to go do the work. This practice illustrates reliance on God's guidance in communal and missionary endeavors to really take out those distractions, say, God, speak to us very clearly about what you'd have us do. And fasting done properly has purpose. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6:16-18, it should not be a public spectacle, but a private matter between you and God, emphasizing the inner attitude over external appearances. I talked about this a little more on Wednesday, you know, because some people practice the oil or the ashes, and, you know, we don't do that for show. We do it as a physical reminder, visible reminder to ourselves. But I also want you to be prepared to have an answer. Hey, I noticed you got a smudge on your forehead. Who was it? At the parade. Harrison Butker had his ashes on his forehead. He is a very faithful man, and he wore it prominently. But if you're fasting something in particular, hey, if I were to stop giving up soda, I think everybody would, well, they'd fall over and probably go out of business. But they drink a lot of soda. But, you know, if someone said, oh, no, you're not drinking soda, I might say something. But if they were to say, why? Well, this is something that I've chosen to give up. Not because I'm on a diet, maybe, but because I want to spend the time I would do something else for this, or the money I spend doing this for something else. So Jesus says, you know, when you do it, don't look somber. Oh, woe is me. I'm doing without this. I'm doing without that. I haven't eaten in 4 hours. He's saying, don't do that. That's what the hypocrites do. And he said, they'll get what they deserve, which is the attention and nothing more. But he says, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. Look, take care of yourself so that it will not be obvious to others what you are fasting, but only to your Father who's unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Right? Fasting serves as a spiritual discipline that refocuses our attention from ourselves and our desire to God and his will for our lives. Again, it's Acts 14:23, a little later in the early history of the church. We see them fasting and praying when appointing elders. This highlights fasting as a means of seeking God's will in these kinds of crucial decisions. Acts 14:23 says, now it's Paul and Barnabas appointed, or in some translations says, ordained elders for them in each church, and with praying and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. This is the scripture that Bonnie read earlier. Now, this is what was done for Paul and Barnabas, and now it's being carried on the church. This is what they're going to do, is we're going to be slow and thoughtful and methodical, and we're going to ask the Lord to be with them and to send them out. The story of Jonah and the city of Nineveh demonstrate role in repentance and mercy. There's a whole city going to be destroyed by God, and Jonah the prophet said, hey, God's really upset with you. And he pleaded with God, and the whole city said, we're going to fast. We're going to stop all this behavior. We're going to turn away from the things we've been doing. And verse 10 says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. You don't think prayer changes things? We have a sovereign God, but you don't think he wants you to do the right things? And sometimes that means asking for help. It always means asking for forgiveness. An entire city turned from the evil ways through fasting, and God relented from his planned punishment. Fasting can take many forms, from total absence from food and drink to partial fast that limit certain types of things. And the Bible provides examples of various durations from 1 to 40 days. 40 seems to be a magic biblical number, and we can talk about that sometime. Illustrating that the length and type of fast is guided by the Holy Spirit and your calling, not just a scripted regimen. Be based on your guiding by the Holy Spirit and your personal conviction and other factors. But in today's context, fasting remains a powerful tool for spiritual growth. It does. It's something just as effective today. It can help us break free from the distractions of our busy lives, bringing clarity and renewing our focus on God. Whether it's abstaining from food or a particular thing or social media, or other distractions, the practice of fasting can be adapted to meet us where we are in our spiritual journey. What do I need to set aside so I can pick up something better? And fasting is often coupled with prayer, especially in the Bible. And it makes this dual approach to seeking God's guidance and his presence and his favor in our lives. And this combination intensifies our spiritual disciplines. It deepens our prayer life, and at the same time, it enhances our sensitivity to God's voice. Without those distractions, we can perhaps hear him clearly, because he does still speak to us today. And as we deny our physical wants, we become more attuned to our spiritual needs and to our voice and the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about more with a prayer-focused component of Lent in the coming weeks. But I want to be clear about something. Despite its ancient roots, fasting remains profoundly relevant in our culture. It offers a countercultural response to this instant gratification we seem to feel, right? The biggest thing for me is, like, do you remember if you wanted to get a hold of someone, you called them. And if they weren't home, you just tried later, or you left a message. And then came the answering machine. And now it's like, what happens if you're trying to get a hold of someone and they're trying to get a hold of you and they want to and they can't? Ring, 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 right? Instant gratification. I want it now. I want to get the results now. We don't go to the library to do the research. We just pull out our phone. We have become a society of instant gratification. And sometimes we have to slow ourselves down, especially when it comes to God, and say, I will wait for the good and proper answer in time. So this is kind of a countercultural response to fast, to take a break, to slow down for 40 days. This is not done as deliberate defiance to culture. We're not saying that's stupid or wrong, but it's a return to Christ-like living. Fasting is the deliberate act of faith that asserts our dependence on God's sustenance over our worldly comforts. We cannot live on bread alone. And modern examples reflect a broad range of practices that go beyond just skipping food and drink, and they can be adapted to fit your spiritual and health and lifestyle needs while maintaining the core purpose, which is very personal. It's a focus on spiritual growth and some discipline, and a connection with God. So here are some examples, and some of these are really obvious, right? The Daniel fast. If you read the book of Daniel, you hear about the dietary choices he made to not really, I can't think of the word he said, but to defile his body, I think is what he said. He didn't want to defile his body with all the wonderful things he was given as a reward. But instead, he said fruits and vegetables and whole grains. And so people, we have a Daniel diet. We have a Daniel-type fast where I'm just going to be really smart about my choices. And our healthcare workers will tell you that is smart to do anyway. But getting away from some of those things for the purpose of focusing and taking better care of your health is a type of fast. And there's the partial fast. This is something we think of, right? This is, I'm not going to eat certain times of the day. This is the Islamic practice of Ramadan. They don't eat between sunup and sundown. But and say, I'm going to cut out caffeine or sweets or, you know, name your poison, so to speak, right? That's going to be it. There's media fast, right? I'm going to cut out all social media for a while. And not just not do that, but replace it with something good. Instead of the 20 minutes I spend or the first 5 minutes of the day on Facebook or games, I'm going to take that time and spend the first moments of my day, the best I've got part of my day, still fresh, still energetic, still to pray, to read a couple verses, to open a, something that would help me, a devotional. So that's what fasting is. It's not just about giving up. It's about replacing. They gave some examples about fasting from negative speech and gossip. I was kind of looking at some traditional fasts that are done. Intermittent fast. Now, this is good both for health and for spirituality, to block off times in your day when you do other things, a Bible study, community service, something like that. Fast from comforts or luxuries, right? I caught myself in this one this week, of having nice things and wanting something nicer, right? Maybe you gotta fast from those a minute. And you know who does this really well? Our Mennonite friends and neighbors in the community, right? I don't know that they think some of the things that we think are so cool or are sinful, but I also know that they don't want to rely on those and focus on those things instead of their relationship with their Savior. And then there's corporate fasts, and churches still do this today. Hey, we're going to start this big mission, this big initiative. Let's all do a personal fast while we just really try to hear from the Lord what he wants us to do in regard to whatever this may be. And the seasonal fast like Lent. These are some examples that I found of ways you can do it. And you can see it's not like you must do this for this long or blah, blah, blah happens. It's like, ask God, think about yourself. What is it I can be doing for the next couple weeks just to be more focused on the good news that's coming? You know, it's really adaptive. And so as much as we read about in the Bible, God wants you to make this yours if you choose to do it. So as we conclude, I'm going to wind down here. I want to invite you to explore the discipline of fasting in your own life. What does that look like? What could it be? Whether you're called to do a short fast or feel led to engage in a longer period of abstinence from something, approach this with prayer. Lord, is there something you want me to do? Seek God's guidance and strength. That's what this is all about. Whatever you do, make a deliberate attempt to prepare yourself for the gift of Easter by focusing on your personal relationship with our Savior. And that's what it is, a personal relationship. Okay? Your church is here to guide you. It is here to encourage you. It is here to equip you. But a lot of the things you need to be doing, they're very personal. Everything. So embrace it not as a burden, but a blessing. A means to experience God's presence more fully and to live out your faith more authentically. Let's make that our prayer. Heavenly Father, in this season of Lent, you know, we're just a little more keenly aware of the gift of the cross. As we start with things like Ash Wednesday and work through Holy Week with Maundy Thursday, you know, the Last Supper and Good Friday and the crucifixion and of course, the story of the empty tomb and the resurrection. Lord, we look at this period every year as a season, but the truth is there is no season to repentance, to seeking your grace and mercy and thanking you for the wonderful gift of your grace and mercy. But for 40 days, we are certainly focused on it. And let that be something we don't just see and hear and do on Sunday morning, but very personally in the days ahead. as we seek to replace the things that aren't as important, things that just take up space. They may not be bad in and of themselves, but they can certainly be replaced for a period with something better. If we need to break old habits, Lord, help us with that. But if we need to make new good ones, and surely we all do, then thank you in advance for what you're going to do for the next 40 days. Lord, we lift this up to you as we celebrate this season, the endless season and bounty of your grace and mercy on us, your children. Amen.